O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95, verse 6. Consider what the psalmist would say in Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations. And then consider what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. That the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As we think about these passages, worship is the greatest privilege that God has given to mankind. And we see that God is seeking true worship, authentic worship. And so my question to you today is, are you giving him what he is seeking? Think about that as we study God's word together today. Are you making it count? Are you truly giving God what he is seeking? One of the most common Greek words for worship is the word proskuneo. It is a word which denotes humility in the face of a dignitary. It means to prostrate oneself in humble adoration. It was a word used to describe the act of pagans kissing the feet of their idols. And so when we think about this idea of worship, it carries the idea of a kissing toward God. You see, when we worship our God, we are kissing toward our God through the avenues or the acts of worship that we find in the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament doesn't legislate how we worship. The Old Testament and its worship system was nailed to the cross, according to Colossians 2, verse number 14. We don't go to Jerusalem three times a year to worship God. We don't remember the sacrifices, the feast days. We don't keep the Sabbath. Those things were nailed to the cross. But there are principles that we can consider from the Old Testament that can help us worship God better. And I'll give you an example in just a few minutes. But to me, this is so fundamental and basic and important if we're going to understand worship and true worship. We're not under the old law. We're under the new covenant. The new covenant legislates how we worship. And so when we turn to the New Testament, there are five acts of worship that we have authority for. We have authority to sing. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We don't have choirs. Worship isn't entertainment. If you stop and think about Ephesians 5, verse number 19, you will see that singing is a reciprocal act, speaking to yourselves. Worship is something that we engage in. And so when we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16 teaches us that we're also teaching and admonishing one another. We have authority to pray to our Father through our mediator, Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5. And what a privilege it is to be able to approach the throne of God's grace, to be able to enter into that divine throne room to find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. But you'll notice, during our public assemblies, God wants holy men leading the congregation in prayer, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. We have authority to proclaim God's word. And as we do so, we build up, we edify the body of Christ, according to Ephesians 4:14-16. There are two other acts of worship that we will participate in, Lord willing, on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. The giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, and we will remember the Lord's death as we partake of the Lord's Supper, according to 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I say all of that to make this point. Of all of the responsibilities that accompany New Testament Christianity, worshiping God in spirit and in truth can be one of our more challenging endeavors. Now, there's a sense where we don't want to admit that. Naturally, in our minds, we don't want to admit. You know, sometimes we struggle when it comes to worshiping God. That unwillingness can be our downfall. I truly believe, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times where we struggle when it comes to worshiping God. Think about it. Have you ever partook of the Lord's Supper? And as you're sitting there, your mind begins to wander, and you have to collect your thoughts. You have to discipline yourself. You have to tell yourself and remind yourself what you're doing. Have you ever found yourself looking around the congregation, not paying attention to the songs that we're singing? Or what about when the preacher is standing up proclaiming the word of God and you find yourselves drifting off, maybe even taking a nap sometimes? We're challenged at times. And then I stop and think about moms who are raising young children. First of all, moms, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great, great work in raising those children, teaching them to sit there and teaching them to be quiet, and at the same time trying to focus in on what you're doing. It can be a challenge at times, worshiping God. And so as we stop and think about these things, let's be honest with ourselves. Just because your body is in the pew doesn't mean you're kissing poor God. You see, you can be here physically speaking, but spiritually absent. And so as we stop and think about this idea of kissing toward God, what I want us to understand is this. It takes a tremendous amount of concentration to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, I believe it's important that we need to admit that. And we need to focus on that. And we need to train ourselves to be disciplined. As you stop and think about worship, worship is a skill. Read Psalm 33, 1 through 3. A skill that we must master. You know, over the years of preaching, I've walked around the auditorium after services, and there are times where I even find fingernails in the carpet. Somebody was giving themselves a manicure during worship. Or sometimes we're struggling with technology, aren't we? Maybe we're on our phone sending texts during worship. We allow ourselves to become so distracted when we need to be focused on every aspect of worship. Now let's turn to an Old Testament example. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. As we pointed out from John 4, verse 23 and 24, worship hinges on worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I believe for the most part, we have the doctrinal aspect of worship down. We grasp those five acts of worship. But as I've already said, we struggle with worshiping God in spirit. Worshiping God in the right frame of mind. And what God tells Moses here in Exodus chapter 34 can help us make it count when we worship God. It can really help us focus on what we're doing. These 10 verses can be summed up in three words. Verses 2 through 4, we see the word preparation. 5 through 7, we see the word presence. 8 through 10, we see the word praise. Years ago, I heard Brother Winkler preach a lesson on worship from Exodus chapter 34. And those are the three points that he mentioned. I wrote down those three points in the margin of my Bible. I encourage you to do the same. And over time, you'll go back and you'll look at those words. Preparation, presence, praise, and it will help you be in the right frame of mind when you worship, when you're kissing toward God. A lot of what I learned from that lesson, I'm going to share with you because it has helped me over the years. This is something I still struggle with. It's something that I still have to work on, even as a gospel preacher, and I'll tell you why. A lot of times as I'm sitting there in the pew, I'm thinking about my lesson. I'm thinking about, number one, not messing up. I'm thinking about every word that's going to come out of my mouth, what verses I'm going to use. And then every now and then I'll think of another verse that I haven't thought about. But I'm in the moment, I'm thinking about it, I'm trying to get in my head, and I'm still trying to worship God in spirit and in truth. These three words, I promise you, can help you. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34. And we'll begin at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 4. As we read Exodus 34, 1 through 4, we see the concept of preparation. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. The Lord tells Moses in verse 2, Moses, I want you to be ready in the morning. In the Hebrew, it carries the idea of this. Moses, I want you to stand perpendicular as you present yourself before me. Moses, I want you to be ready in the morning. I want you to be ready to present yourself. And so look at verse number 4. There are three things that Moses is going to do, as we see from the text, that will help him make preparation. Notice what he did. First, he rose up early in the morning. Again, in verse 2, God says, Moses, I want you to get up early in the morning. Verse number 4, Moses gets up early in the morning. He gets up with great anticipation to present himself before God. Now, this may sound somewhat basic and elementary, but this is one of the things that we can do as we think about presenting ourselves before God. We can get up early in the morning and we can be ready. What happens a lot of times is Saturday night we stay up late. And when we stay up late, we get up late. And when we get up late, we run late. And when we run late, we show a lack of reverence for the one whom we're worshiping. Consider Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. We need to restore reverence and worship. And we can do that individually by preparing ourselves like Moses, by being ready in the morning to present ourselves before our great God. Listen, if David told his enemies in Psalm 4, verse 4, stand in awe of God and sin not, shouldn't we, as New Testament Christians, stand in awe of God? I can remember when I was a little boy, going to school was an exciting time. I said when I was a little boy, probably Cole's age. I can remember the night before getting my clothes, setting them out. I knew what I was going to wear. I knew what shoes I was going to wear. I went to bed. I was excited to get up to go to school. We need to have that kind of enthusiasm when it comes to worshiping God. Listen to Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Be honest with yourself. Examine yourself. Do you have that kind of enthusiasm? This is the first thing that Moses does. He gets up early in the morning. Secondly, notice what he does from the text. He ascends up to Mount Sinai. He goes up. The last time he did this was recorded in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 16. Remember when the people heard the thunderings and the voice of the trumpet? It says that the people trembled. What's interesting, as you go back to Exodus chapter 19, the text doesn't say anything about how Moses felt. But Hebrews 12:21 does. Hebrews 12:21 does. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly fear and quake. The New King James says, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. The idea is this. Moses was afraid on the inside, and he was shaking outwardly because of the sight. But when you go back to Exodus chapter 34, nothing is said about how Moses felt. I find that interesting. It's as if Moses left his feelings behind. Now, this may sound a little bit different. To better prepare ourselves for worship, we need to leave our feelings at home. Now, there's a place for the emotions, but we need to leave our feelings at home. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Our own ideas, our own preferences. Here's why. If we come to worship with our own wants, with our own preferences, we will find ourselves filtering everything through our own wants and desires. And friends, this isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about God. You see, we're here to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. And so when we come to worship, we need to be prepared, and we need to come and invest ourselves into the feelings of God and worship God in spirit and in truth. Now listen to it. Worship that is not in spirit and in truth will result in an emotional encounter with oneself. And there's a lot of that going on in our world today. And there may be some of those things even going on in the Lord's church. Contrary to what the world says, how we worship, how we approach God matters. In Amos chapter 5, what the people called worship, God called a bunch of noise. He called a bunch of noise. Notice the third thing that Moses does. He takes two tables of stone. You see how practical this is, don't you? In order to better prepare ourselves for worship, we need to bring our Bibles to worship. We need to bring the Word of God because God has something to say. And we need to open His Word. Remember Habakkuk 2, verse 20? The Lord is in His holy temple where all the earth keeps silence before Him. Jeremiah 22, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. We need to listen to what God has to say. Wouldn't it be great if every member of the Lord's church walked in those doors carrying the Bible? Wouldn't that make a powerful statement to those who are visiting the Lord's church? Wouldn't it show the world that we're about following the Word of God? In Acts 17, verse 11, we have the responsibility to search the Scriptures to see if what is being preached is so. How can you do that if you don't have the Word of God? Now, most of you probably know me. I'm a pretty basic person, pretty straight person. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to go fishing if you don't take a fishing pole? And if you don't take a fishing pole, how are you going to eat anything? You realize the same is true with the Word of God? The Word of God is our spiritual food. And we should approach the Word of God with excitement as we study God's Word, as we feast upon the Word of God. Like Job, who said in Job 23, verse 12, I love God's Word more than my necessary food. We talk about living by faith. We talk about walking by faith. How are we going to live by faith? How are we going to walk by faith if we're not feeding our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse number 17. Let me encourage you to think about Exodus chapter 34. Be ready to worship God. Be prepared. Let me encourage you to bring your Bible, to have pen and paper, to write down what is being said. Listen, every now and then, Cody's going to say something that is good, and you're going to want to write it down. You're going to want to look at what he's saying. You're going to want to search the Scriptures. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 34. Notice the second word, 5 through 7. The word presence. Let's read verses 5 through 7, and we'll see the word presence. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And so as we consider verses 5 through 7, we see that Moses gets up early in the morning. He goes up the mount. He presents himself before God. And we see the Lord descends in a cloud. And as the Lord descends in a cloud, we see that the Lord will proclaim his own name to Moses. And as he proclaims his own name to Moses, we see three things that are set forth. Number one, we see God's greatness. Notice what God said to Moses. What God said about himself. The Lord. In Hebrew, this is Jehovah. The covenant name for God. And as you think about Jehovah, it reminds us of God's eternal nature. You cannot read Lord in all caps without thinking about God's eternal existence. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. And then notice what God does as he proclaims his name to Moses. He says, the Lord God. The first time we see those two words together is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, when God created this world. And as you think about the Lord God, it reminds us of God's greatness as creator. And so again, here's Moses. Moses gets up early in the morning. He presents himself before God. God comes down to Moses in a cloud, and God proclaims his name to Moses as the Almighty One, as the Eternal One. And friends, there is none like him. Now consider the text. Notice in the following verses what God does. Not only does God set forth his greatness, he sets forth his goodness in conjunction with his greatness. The Lord is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. God's mercy. God's mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. God holding back that judgment that we deserve. Remember what Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:22? Because of thy mercies we are not consumed. God's mercy. God's grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. And what we need more than anything is salvation. In Psalm 103, verse 10, we learn that the Lord had not dealt with us after our sins, nor had he rewarded us according to our iniquities. I love this thought. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And that's how God presents himself to Moses. He sets forth his greatness. He sets forth his goodness. And then look at verse number 7. He sets forth his graciousness. Listen to it. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Here are three words that describe sin. Iniquity, gross wickedness. Transgression, willful law-breaking. Sin, missing the mark. What's the point from these verses? We have done some terrible, terrible things. We've all sinned, Romans 3, verse number 23. We've all made ourselves an enemy of God. We have sold ourselves because of transgression. But when I read these verses remind me that there is forgiveness with God. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, David would say, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Psalm 86, verse 5, God stands ready to forgive. When we meet his terms of pardon, Hebrews 8, verse 12, he's promised to forgive us. And when he forgives us, our sins are cast into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, verse number 19. And God treats me just if I've never sinned. That's what it means to be justified by the blood of the Lamb, Romans 5, verse number 9. And so as Moses goes up to the mountain, he presents himself before God, and God proclaims his name. In proclaiming his name, he sets forth his greatness, his goodness, and his graciousness. And to better help us prepare ourselves for worship, let me encourage you to think about God's greatness, his goodness, and his graciousness. And when we stop and think about those three things, what can we say but how great thou art? And then notice finally the word praise. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. We'll stop right there because I believe we're probably almost out of time. Look at verse number 8. I love how this reads. Moses made haste and bowed his head. Think about the scene here. Remember earlier in Exodus chapter 34, verse 2? Moses, I want you to get up early in the morning, and I want you to stand perpendicular, and I want you to present yourself before me. Moses does that, doesn't he? And as Moses does that, as we said, the Lord descends into a cloud. The Lord presents himself before Moses. He sets forth his greatness, his goodness, and his graciousness. And Moses, who was standing perpendicular, is now bowing down, worshiping God. I love the word pictures that we find in the Old Testament and what it really means to kiss toward God. I'm not suggesting that we have to bow down like Moses, because when we turn to the New Testament, the physical posture is not under consideration. But what I am suggesting is that when we come before God, we need to remember how great God is, how good He is, how gracious He is, and we need to humble our hearts. We need to recognize His greatness and our smallness, and we need to bow down before our God. We don't want to just go through the motions. We want to make it count, because God is seeking true worship. Let's give God what He is seeking. Thank you for your attention.